All right, Romans chapter 12. Our subject is God's will for us. God's will for us. Now, at the end of verse 2, Paul wrote of proving, trying, it means to try, to test, and to approve of. He says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And then he tells us two things that God's will, two things that are God's will for you and I who are sanctified by God. Here are two things that God wills for us. First of all, the first thing he lists is humility. Humility. It's God's will that his child have a humble spirit. He says in verse 3, 4. See how that goes with speaking about the will of God? He says, because. 4. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then the second thing that is God's will for us is that we love one another. That we love one another. It's the will of God that each child use the office and the gifts that God has given him to serve our brethren in love. He says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, in our physical body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He goes on to say, let us use those gifts for one another's good, according to the proportion of faith. It's God's will that each of his saints have a humble spirit and that we love one another. That's God's will in our text here, that we have a humble spirit, be not puffed up, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought, but that we use the gifts that God's given us to serve one another in love. Now, first of all, Paul says it's God's will that his child not be puffed up in pride, but have a spirit of humility. He says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, be sober-minded, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now Paul begins this instruction very wisely. He says, I say through the grace given unto me. He's talking about being an apostle. And he's talking about the gifts that God had given him, Christ had given to him. That's what he's talking about when he says the grace given unto me. Paul held the highest office in the church. He held the highest office in the church. He had the most authority right under Christ Jesus our Lord. He was called and he was sent by Christ in person. That's what it was to be an apostle, to be called and sent by Christ personally. And he had authority in all the churches. He had authority to preach the word. He had authority to administer the ordinances. He had authority to censor and to rebuke and all of these things in all of the churches. And Paul possessed the greatest gifts, and he possessed them in the greatest measure. Gifts only the apostles had. Gifts only the apostles could pass on by the laying on of hands. You know, you remember that passage in Acts where there was a deacon there, but they had to wait on Paul to come down and lay his hands on them to transfer this gift to that deacon. Nobody else could do it. And these were gifts that only apostles could pass on. And when the apostles died out, the gifts died out with them because there was nobody else to pass them on. And then Paul also had among these gifts, he had the gift to heal. He had the gift to speak in foreign languages. He had the gift to discern spirits. He had the gift to work miracles. Many more gifts. He had all these gifts. That was to confirm the preaching of the gospel in that early age of the church, so people knew that he was sent of God. We don't need those now. We have the full word of God. It's fully written out. Whereas they were writing it at that time, so they needed something more to verify they were sent of God. We have the full written word of God now. But Paul had the highest authority, the highest office in the church. He had the most gifts with the greatest measure of those gifts. He under direct inspiration of God, Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He had great light and knowledge. He was called up. He said, I don't know whether it was in body or in spirit. I couldn't tell you. But I was called up to the third heaven. And I saw things that it's not even lawful for me to utter. Paul had great authority and great gifts and great knowledge given to him. But he said of his office and his gifts and his knowledge, this is grace given to me. It's grace given to me. Paul had no reason to think highly of himself. He had no reason to look down on his brethren. He was a sinner, just like you and me, just like everybody else. He thought himself to be the chief of sinners. Everything he had was given to him by the grace of God. That means he did not merit this. That means he did nothing to earn it. It was given to him freely just because it was God's will to do so. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. What was he? He was the chief of sinners. That's by God's grace that he knew that and owned it. The chief of sinners. What was he? By God's grace, justified. He was righteous. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what he was. And he said, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Yet not I. But the grace of God which was with me. He's saying, I couldn't have done anything had God not given me all this grace and sustained me by all this grace. I could have done nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything Paul had was grace given according to the measure Christ was pleased to give him. Everything. The same's true of every one of God's saints. The same's true of you and me, brethren. We have grace given to us in the measure Christ is pleased to give it. Every believer, he says, I'm writing this to every man that's among you. That means every one of us needs to hear this faithful instruction. That means there's not any believer who's exempt from this warning against pride. And this exhortation to humility. There's nobody exempt from this. Someone said, for every one religious man who fell away by poverty, he saw 10 fall away by prosperity. It's God's will for his child. Verse 3 says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Proverbs 25:27. I like this. Listen to this. It's not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search their own glory is not glory. It's not glory. God gives strength. But you know who he gives strength to? He gives strength to those who have no strength. What does he do to those who are exalted in themselves? He said in Obadiah 1:4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now if he does that for us in grace, That's a great mercy. That's a great mercy to bring us down, to keep us humble. He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." But it's in His due time that He exalts us. Christ came into this world and He humbled Himself and He came down. He made Himself the lowest and He trusted the Father to exalt Him in the Father's time, when it was time. Now, brethren, God hates some things. There are some things God hates with a perfect, righteous hatred. He said in Proverbs 16:17, God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And He hates he that soweth discord among brethren. But you know what's first? You know what's chief above all? You know what is the sin that produces all these other sins that God hates? First thing He lives is a proud look. That's the first thing. A proud look. Pride was the first sin. Did you know that pride was the first sin? The first one to sin was Adam. Was the devil. He was the devil. He was an angel created of God. And it was in God's purpose. It was fulfilling His purpose. But God let him do what was in his heart to do. And he was lifted up with pride. Why? Why was he? The devil heard God's purpose was to choose a people by His free grace in Christ and trust them all to Christ to save them. The devil heard that God's Son would be before all things and by Him all things would consist. He heard that He'd be the head of the body, the church. That He'd be the beginning. He'd be the firstborn from the dead. And He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. He'd be first. That's what he heard. He's gonna be first that in all things He might have the preeminence. And when the devil heard that it pleased the Father, that in His Son should all fullness dwell, all fullness of salvation, all fullness of righteousness, all fullness of holiness, all fullness of redemption, all fullness of grace for His people, all fullness of God's glory and perfection. Everything is in Christ. And when the devil heard that, his heart was filled with enmity against God, and he became Christ's murderer from the beginning. Scripture says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth because pride wouldn't let him. Pride wouldn't let him. He wasn't going to bow to Christ. No, he wasn't. Pride made him reject Christ. And you know what pride made him do? Worship his own will and his own works. Turn over to to Isaiah 14. Everybody that worships their will, they call will worshipers in Scripture. They go around talking about how they got a free will and they can do this and that, and how they save by their works. Everybody that does that is doing exactly what the devil did. His pride, his prideful sin from the beginning. Look here. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How? How was it? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what men are saying when they boast in their will. That's exactly what. It's from the father of lies. And it's pride is what it is. It's pride. It won't let men. That's what won't let us submit to Christ. It's pride. It's pride. That's what won't let us submit to God's word. It's pride. That's right. Look what God says. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Isn't that what he said he would do to everybody that exalted themselves? He'd bring them down. Brethren, God hates pride because it makes sinners do what the devil did. That's right. That's right. The first way the devil's going to attack a new preacher is he's going to lift him up in pride. That's why he's going to lift him up in pride. That's why Scripture says he can't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Same condemnation the devil fell in. So it's God's will, brethren, here in verse 3, Romans 12, 3. It's God's will that we think soberly. It'll be sober-minded. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You take a man that's drunk, he thinks he's 10 feet tall and bulletproof. He thinks he's mighty, strong, you know. And that's what happens when we're drunk with pride. We think more of ourselves than we ought to think. God keeps his child humble by reminding us that in ourselves, brethren, we're nothing but sin. In ourselves, we're nothing but sin. When he says there's no good thing in our flesh, that means just what it said. There's not one good thing in our flesh. Not one good thing. Everything that we do that is of the Spirit is mixed with sin because of our sin nature. In us. I'm saying as it comes from us. That's why it has to be cleansed by Christ's blood and it has to be in Christ to be accepted. Because we pollute everything we touch. And if God left us to ourselves, brethren, we'd fall away in a heartbeat. Everything we have, and this is how God keeps us humble as well. He reminds us everything we have is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. According as Christ Jesus our God hath dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. Over in Ephesians 4:7, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's not talking about the gift of salvation here. Christ gives us righteousness in abundance. He's all our righteousness. He gives us righteousness in abundance. He gives us holiness in abundance. He's fully redeemed his people from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He's speaking here of the gifts that he gives and the offices he puts us in, the place he puts us in the church. We have knowledge of the gospel for one reason. How do you know the gospel? There's only one reason. It's because Christ sent the Holy Spirit who taught us the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. Who knows the mind of God? You just like you don't know the mind of another man, we don't know the mind of God. But he sent the Spirit to us and taught us the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the only way we know these things. But he doesn't give us all the same measure of knowledge. He doesn't give us all the same measure of faith. He doesn't give us all the same measure, all the same gifts, and he doesn't give us all the same measure of gifts. He doesn't make us know the gospel as we will in glory. We only know a very little part of the gospel. We're going to be surprised, I think, when we get to glory to see how little we really know of the gospel. And how it was staring us right in the face the whole time. We just didn't see it. Because we see through a glass darkly, the scripture says. Now, go to 2 Peter 1. I want you to see this. Every virtue in our new man is the free gift of Christ Jesus, our God and Savior. And it's all given to us in measure. In measure. Every virtue. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power, not my power, not your power, You see that? It's not of man. It's not of man's will. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. His divine power hath given unto us a free gift, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That takes in everything, don't it? Everything you and I have in our lives, there's no such thing for a believer as secular and spiritual. Uh-uh. Everything is of God. Everything. Everything. And it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All the covenant promises of God are free, and they're exceedingly great. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That means by His covenant promises, He's made us partakers of the divine nature. Christ has been formed in you. You have a new holy nature that Christ formed, that He created by His indwelling in His people, so that you can have fellowship with Him and know these things that are given. And because of that, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All this is given to us. Look, and beside this, giving all diligence. Well, preacher, he's telling me now to give diligence. That's right. You give diligence to come hear this gospel preached, just like you're hearing it today. And that's how you're going to add these things right here. But it's not going to be you that add them. It's going to be Him that adds them according to the measure of the gift of grace. Look, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, these graces right here are the gifts Christ gives in measure by the Spirit. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Christ said, without me you can do nothing. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If we're going to bear fruit, it's going to be through Christ. It's going to be through the Spirit that we bear fruit. So give diligence by hearing the gospel and studying the Word and studying what you've heard preached and giving yourself to the light God's given you. But just know this, it's Christ that's going to produce the fruit. It's Christ that's going to get the glory for giving us the measure of these gifts that we have. And we can't, so because He gives it and He gives it in measure, if somebody here has great faith and somebody else here has weak faith, you can't get mad at the person that has weak faith, because Christ gave them that weak faith. The measure of faith they have, Christ gave it. If He wouldn't have given it to them, they wouldn't have any faith. I can't get upset because somebody has knowledge and somebody else doesn't have knowledge. Christ gives it. He gives it. I can't get upset if somebody's temperate and somebody else is not as temperate. Why? Christ gives a measure. I guarantee you this, if he didn't give each of us a measure of temperance, we'd all be much more intemperate than we are. It ain't near as bad as it could be. Christ gives us the offices and gifts. All these gifts He lists in our text. Go back to Romans 12. These are offices and gifts He gives. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now here's the gifts that remain in the church today. Whether prophecy, He gives some the ability to preach the gospel of Christ. He says, let us preach according to the proportion of faith. In other words, proportion of the conviction of the truth that you have. Preach according to your conviction. Don't try to preach something that you don't know or believe. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? If we preach something we believe, we're going to preach it with passion. We're going to preach it with some conviction. If we preach something we don't know, we're going to sound like somebody just reading off something off a piece of paper. Our ministry. He gives some gifts to serve brethren in various ways. That's what ministry means. It means serve. He gives some the ability to serve in different ways. There's a lot of different ways he gives to serve his people. It's not all right here in this building. I mean, he gives you in your job. He's given you a job to serve the betterment of his body, the church. And every other thing. He's given these musicians' ability to play. They're serving us. And so you have these gifts. He says here, he that teacheth. We're all teachers in some measure. You know, fathers and mothers teaching their children, what have you. We're all teachers to some degree. But he gives some special ability to really be able to teach the Word of God effectually. He says here, or he that exhorteth. Some have the ability to privately instruct, call you aside and say, let me help you out here. You know, and they can instruct you and they can encourage you and they can comfort you. Some have a special gift to do that. He says, or exhortation. He that giveth. We all give, but some have the special ability, more cheerful hearts, to just give in abundance. And he says, but let him do it with simplicity and singleness of heart toward Christ, not sounding a trumpet. He that ruleth, some are managers, some you can ask to take care of this or that project, and they can diligently, without making everybody upset and angry, they can rule over men and get the project done. He says, do it with diligence. He that shows mercy, oh boy, some of us don't have as much ability to show mercy to a brother fallen in sin. But others have a great gift to show mercy to those fallen. So this is what he's talking about. The surest way, brethren, now to lift us up in pride is to promote us. Is that not right? That's the surest way. This is why he doesn't just promote us all at once. We'd just be destroyed in pride. He promotes us little by little so we're not destroyed in pride. Because you promote us, we're going to be lifted up in pride. We're going to be proud of that. And Paul says, every promotion's from Christ. So don't think too highly of ourselves. Use Christ's promotion in the faith he gives with simplicity, not sounding a trumpet, with diligence and with cheerfulness. Use the promotion that way. Now secondly, I'll be quick here. This is God's will that we love our brethren. He says there was to use the office and the gift that Christ gives us to minister to one another in love. That's what he's talking about, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. This is an illustration. You take your physical body. We used to sing to the kids, head, shoulders, knees, and toes. We all have different members in our body. And they don't all serve the same job. They have different jobs. You got fingers, and you got an eye, and you got a nose and an ear, and you got internal organs and all these things. But our bodily members are all one part of our physical body. There's not any part of our body that we would willingly just cut off. It's all part of our one body, even though they serve different offices. Now look, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us minister to one another according to the proportion of faith. Now, brethren, this is an amazing grace, but we're many, but we're one body in Christ. One body in Christ. We're talking about those that God's chosen, those Christ has redeemed by his blood, those the Spirit of God has sanctified. These are those God has set apart from all other men. And he's called us into this body. It's the only way to get into this body, be called into this body. It's all of grace, brethren. And we're one. We're one. Listen to this. Where Ephesians 5:30 says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's a great mystery, isn't it? You mean I'm that one with Christ? Yep. And I'm that one with my brethren. Christ is our head, and we're members in the body of Christ. And each of us here are members one of another. that are called and saved by His grace. That's right. And we're given gifts in measure, and those gifts are necessary for the good of the other members of the body. They're all necessary. You may say, well, I don't feel like I have much of a gift to serve the body. It's necessary. You're necessary. And the gift God's given you is necessary. Let me show you that. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read this, and it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I'm going to end with this, so I'm just going to read it. You know how I just read things. 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 15, and listen to this. He says, if the foot shall say, and he's just talking about our physical body, another illustration. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. God's put your members in your physical body as it pleased Him. And they all have a purpose, don't they? And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Think about this. In our physical body, we got organs like kidneys and a liver. They're not very pretty. They're not very pretty. They're less comely than the face. They're less comely than your muscles. But when the kidneys start to fail or the liver starts to fail, we find out that they're very needful, don't we? They're very needful. And he says, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. To that which appeared less honorable and less needful. And he did it that there should be no schism in the body, no divisions, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He's still talking about the physical body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If I have a toothache, my whole body hurts. When that toothache's gone, my whole body feels better. I'll rejoice in my whole body. He says, now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily preachers, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And we don't have some of these gifts today. You and I couldn't speak a foreign language if we hadn't learned a foreign language. I go down to Mexico sometimes, but I have to have an interpreter. I can't just speak Spanish without learning it. And we can't just speak, but they could. They could. Look here. But here's his point. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? It's just like the members of the body. They don't all do the same office. But watch this word. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Look at the next chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and have not love, and be not willing to serve my brethren, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and charity never fails. He's saying when all our other gifts are gone and we're with God in glory, we're still going to have faith. Love, charity. We're still going to have that. And look down now at chapter 14, verse 12. Here's what he's telling us. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. That's why God gives us gifts and offices. It's not so that we can get so puffed up that nobody can be around us. And we take our gifts and we just hide them in a napkin or we use them for selfish reasons. It's so that with the measure of the gift, he's going to give charity in the heart. He's going to give love in the new man so that we use that gift to serve our brethren for their edification. It's not just given to you and me to show us, to show off. It's given to us not to show off at all, but to use it to help one another, to minister one another. So these are the two things that are God's will in our text. Not be lifted up in pride. Not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Not think of our gifts more highly or our graces more highly or anything about ourselves more highly. It's all the gift of God's grace. And secondly, brethren, that we love one another. Use everything God's given us to love and serve the brethren, one another. And when you do that, when you serve your brother, your sister, you're serving yourself. Because my brother, my sister is one with me in the same body. Just like when this hand right here picks up this water and drinks it, it's serving my eye, my ears, my nose, everything about me. Because it's all one body. And whatever you do for one of God's people, for one of Christ, a member of Christ's body, you're doing it for the whole body. So you're serving yourself because you're a member of that body. I pray God will bless that and teach us. And I'm so rebuked when I read these things. Whatever we do contrary to the Word of God, that's our flesh. That's our flesh. And it's our flesh that gets lifted up in pride. It's our flesh that acts contrary to love. But I'll tell you this, if we're God's people, he's going to bring us down. And he's going to teach us how to use these gifts properly, that they're all of grace. And he's going to teach us to love one another. And this he does. I know he does it. That's how come you feel rebuked when you read these things. That's how come I feel rebuked by them. And encouraged by them, too. I see my brethren doing these things. I don't see myself doing them so much, but I see my brethren doing them. And that encourages me. That lets me know God's grace is working in the midst of his people. So I pray God to bless that.